excited about worship. I forgot to put my mic on. My bad. Thank you, choir, worship team. We're going to look at what it means for Jesus to be the center. I'm going to put two scriptures on the screen. We're going to be in John 15 if you'd like. It's very important. You should have a guide this morning. If you don't, if you just raise a hand. Page 10. Page 10 are the notes. So if you don't have a guide right now, just want to raise a hand and let's get you one. We're going to be at page 10. It says kickoff sermon, being his disciple, the call of Jesus, Sunday, September 9th. John 15:5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I know of very few people who are doing nothing in the physical. But I know a lot of people who are doing nothing in the eternal. It's possible to be very, very busy and accomplish nothing. It's possible to finish up a week and be exhausted from all you've done, and yet at the end of it, look at it spiritually and eternally and have nothing to show for it. Jesus says, those who make me the center will produce something of life. Next verse. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief what? What church are you in today? Here's our name. You know, if you look at all the different ways that Jesus talks about himself in John, he'll say, I'm the bread of life. He'll say, I'm the light of the world. He says, I'm the vine. In Ephesians 2, we're going to find out he's the cornerstone. Well, exactly which one is he? Jesus seems to have an identity issue, doesn't he? He keeps calling himself different things. What is Jesus saying in all of those terms? He's saying, I am the center. For those of you who are farmers and like to grow things, I'm the vine. For those of you who are builders, I'm the cornerstone. For those of you who are hungry, I'm bread. For those of you who can't see life, I'm light. What's he saying in every one of those things? I'm the center. Life comes from me. I'm the source. Unless you make me the center, you can be very busy. You can give great effort and sacrifice so much and have nothing at the end. Colossians 1:17 says that Jesus Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You know, if you and I look at our lives, we have a struggle of making Jesus the center. We have many responsibilities that beckon for us to be the center, and we live in a world that says you can have more than one center and be okay. Right? Your house can be the center. Your job can be the center. Your family can be the center. Your physical appearance can be the center. And that's why we're stressed out. That's why we're broken. That's why we're overwhelmed. That's why we're unfaithful. That's why we're very unsure of ourselves. That's why we lack confidence and peace. Because we have bought the lie of the world that says, I can give myself to this center and this center and this center. And all that works in is in the sitcoms. You can for 22 minutes be totally focused on something, and then the next episode, that thing doesn't exist anymore. That's not how life works. Jesus cuts through all of that and says, the center is me. Last week, my four children started school at four schools. Let's just pray right now. No. And that's not their extra school activities. If you look at our calendar, our kids are our center. But what happens when there are a lot of families right here in this church that two, 3 weeks ago went and took their kids to school, and now they come back to an empty nest. Where's the center? I've been spending a lot of time with like upper management people, some CEOs, some business owners. You know, if you look at their iPhone, their center's their business and their job. But how does that center, how does that work for you when your family's in crisis? That center doesn't last. We've been having a lot of testimonies lately, really exciting testimonies about people in recovery, really overcoming addictions. And it's through Jesus. But if you look at someone who's fighting recovery, which you're, you know, fighting for recovery in their life, what you're going to find out is their sponsor is going to tell it's all about the programs in their life. That's the center. That's how I get healed. But Jesus cuts through all of that, says, I am the center. Do you live with complicated relationships? Absolutely. Do you have a lot of pressures on your life? Yeah. But you know what? Jesus has to be the center. And until then, we'll look through our days and find nothing. Jesus sees a people who are trying to make too many things the center of their life. And in Matthew 11, he says what? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is the only center that brings life, that keeps life simple, that keeps it focused. Today we come in front of His Word, and this year is about learning from Jesus what it is to keep Him at the center. We can be passionate and at the height of the full nest in our life, and Jesus can still be the center. We can be ambitious with our ministries, with our jobs, with our callings as teachers, as workers, and say, you know what, Jesus is still the center. Life's not that complicated. You'll see your first blank. Jesus talks about being the center of a believer's life in three main ways. And these three ways, they tell us what it means to have Jesus at the center. And it also tells us what it looks like. Because you know what? You and I need to know what it looks like, right? One of the mistakes we can make is say, well, it looks like that other person. We can compare our lives. That's not the right look like. God makes each of us an individual with a very individual calling. And yet we can have some basic foundations in our life that all are lived out the same. Number one, Jesus talks about being the center, and he says in it, he is all we need. When we say Jesus is the center, we are saying Jesus really is all we need. The Gospel of John 7 times has I am statements from Jesus. And he says all these different things about I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection, I am the way, the truth and life. He says all these different things because what he's saying is, I'm all you need. It starts with me. If you're hungry and empty in life, Jesus is the bread of life. If you're in the dark and you're full of fear and you're confused and some answers in your life seem hidden, then I am the light of the world. If you're looking for a future and you feel like you're at a dead end and you pretty much feel trapped by life, I am the gate for the sheep in John 10:7. If you need to be cared for, you don't feel like you're being led and nurtured, you feel abandoned and alone, well, John 10 says, I am the good shepherd. If you feel like you have failed miserably and you have destroyed any chance you have at a good life, then Jesus says in John 11:25, I am the resurrection. If you yearn for God and you want to know the holy, and you want to know the eternal, and you're tired of like really lame religion and superficial meanings of life, Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you need to grow, and you're tired of spinning your wheels, and you want to grow and have purpose in life, Jesus says in John 15:5, I'm the vine. In all the ways, Jesus is the center. Everything starts in Him. Most of us know that, but most of us don't experience it. Most of us live in the sort of life that has so much clutter around Jesus, and Jesus is kind of one of a few things that are going on in your life that, just like the parable of the seed of the soils, the life of Jesus doesn't grow to be all sufficient in us. You know, in Mark 11, Jesus grows, he finds a fig tree that's supposed to have fruit on it because it has leaves on it. It looks like it should have fruit. It looks like it should have life, and it doesn't have any. And in that passage, Jesus curses the fig tree. He says, you've got all this outward activity, but you've got no life. You've got no fruit. And then what's the very next parable? What's the very next story? But Jesus goes into the temple and he sees what? He sees this thing that has all this activity to it. Have all these signs of worship and all these statues of worship and all these schedules of worship, but it has no fruit. And he cleans the temple out and he says, look, we cannot let the house of God become a place where people have barriers to the presence of God. You don't know how much you've thought about it, but Cornerstone Church needs to keep Cornerstone the cornerstone. One of the things about this year, about making it a house of discipleship this year, about being his disciple, is we want to say, you know what? We do not want Jesus to come in his place and have to turn over all the tables and say, hello, where am I in all this? You and I need to do the same thing in our lives. We need to be in that place where we say, you know what? I'm doing a lot. I've got a lot of leaves on the tree, but how much fruit's coming from my life? And that's where the next thing comes in, discipleship. Discipleship is how Jesus clears out the temple in our life and says, this is what it's about. Number two, he is who we follow, the discipleship call. Number two, he is who we follow, the discipleship call. Jesus says in Matthew 1:17, come follow me. He says it in Matthew. In Luke 9, he says to all of them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and daily, there's a key word, daily follow me. To make Jesus the center, listen to this, is to make yourself a disciple. To make Jesus the center is to make yourself a disciple. You know, in John 1:12, it says that Jesus gives us the right to become sons and daughters of God. That when I come in faith, in Christ, in repentance, in truth and sincerity, and say, Lord, give me a new heart, a new spirit, create a new life within me, he does it. You know, the next day, I don't have to choose to be a son or daughter again. It's done. If one of my four kids has a bad day, they're still my kid. But you know, every day, I need to choose to be a disciple. Every day I have to choose to make Jesus the center. That's why the theme for this year is being his disciple. We're going to go from today, the kickoff day, to Anniversary Sunday, and we're going to dedicate the year to discipleship. What does it look like to build really practical, really simple, really life-producing? How do I follow Jesus in making him the center? You know, the theme is being his disciple. It's not been his disciple. It's not will be his disciple. It's present continuous. This is what I am right now. This is what I choose to be, the center of my life. It's not being his disciple on Sunday morning. It's not being his disciple when I have some extra time. It's being his disciple, period. When I'm a mom, I'm his disciple. When I am at work, I'm his disciple. When I'm at the gym, I'm his disciple. When I'm working on the house, I'm his disciple. When I'm at school, I'm his disciple. Jesus uses this call like he cleans the temple out. He uses it to push away all the distractions and all this religious-looking stuff that has activity to it, but has no life to it. He said, look, the main thing is the main thing. We see Jesus offer a simpler life throughout the gospel. The whole Bible is Jesus, is God saying, I'm the center. Anybody want to live there? Jesus echoes it. There are two main verses to discipleship in the Gospels. The first we're going to put up on the screen, Mark 12:28-31. One of the teachers of the law comes and hears him debating, and Jesus gives an answer about what the most important law is. Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." And then he says, "And love your neighbor as yourself." Now you've got to appreciate the context. In Jesus' day, there were 613 commands, tradition built, that said every day of your life, there are 613 things you should do and not do. Welcome to that checklist. Okay, Outlook calendar is going to be of no help to you with 613 to-do lists every day. 200, and I think it is 48 of them, were positive things. Every day you should do, 248 of them. And then 365 of them are things you should not do. I guess that's why Jesus, 365 times in the Bible, it says, "Fear not." Because you spend a life built on what you shouldn't do, and all you're going to do is live in fear. 613 commands that you should do by the time you put your head on your pillow tonight. And the Pharisees and Sadducees and the leaders of religion want to trap Jesus. Said, "By the way, Jesus, out of the 613, what's the most important?" Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God. All your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your might." Jesus is not looking to make your life more complicated. He's looking to make it simpler. Notice this next passage, Matthew 28:19. If that's the heart of a disciple, then this is the activity of a disciple. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you.'" What does it look like to live in the priority of being a disciple and making a disciple? How do we make life simpler? This really comes down to four characteristics of a disciple. Not four things in addition to doing life, but four things to be as you're doing whatever you do, which is a totally different way of looking at life. Here they are. We're going to give you all four of them, then we're going to break them down for a few minutes. Four characteristics of discipleship: worshiping faithfully, loving biblically, serving joyfully, and leading wisely. Just take a moment to write those down. I'm not saying anything new right now. This is all the Bible. I am putting an adverb at the end because there is a biblical way to do it that the world has robbed us of. And they're all in the ing because you're doing them all the time. This isn't, "I did worship." This isn't, "I have loved." This isn't, "I used to serve." This isn't, "One day I will lead." This is, "I'm doing all these things right now." And you know what? Whether for Jesus or for an idol or for sin, you are doing all these things right now. You are loving something right now. And you are worshiping something right now. And you are serving something right now. And you are leading by all those things someone else right now. And the question is, are they being done as Jesus in the center? So they produce fruit. Think of this first one, worshiping faithfully. What is Jesus saying? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and all your strength." He's saying worship. What does he say in John 4:23-24 to the woman who's having a biblical theological debate and wants to stay at that level of relationship? Jesus blows by it and says, "This is not about your intellect. This is about worship." Because what he says is, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of" what? worshipers the Father seeks. Worshiping faithfully. That word is a dagger in the middle of religious secular thought. Because the world wants to say, sure, we can debate about philosophy. We can have academic discussions about theology. You know what? I'll make you feel better by saying, yeah, I like of some of that Christianity. I think some of that's a good moral example. I think that's helpful in our society. Jesus won't have any of that. He's saying, I'm not asking for your approval. I'm asking for your worship. I'm seeking worshipers. That's a whole different call. And Jesus says the most important thing you'll ever do. You're worshiping something right now. Is it the only one who deserves to be worshipped? And are you doing it faithfully? I mentioned before, we live in this sitcom world where for 22 minutes, once a week, I really track with the story. That's not Jesus. That's not worshiping faithfully. I don't show up once every 2 months to church. I don't worship only when I'm in church, and I don't worship only by singing. There's faithfulness. And what we're going to do in a few weeks is we're going to take worshiping faithfully, and we're going to say very simply, not in a cookie cutter mold, and not for this white male who's 35, and not in any category, in the biblical heart of it, what does it look like to worship faithfully upward, inward, outward, and withward? Exits are at the side of your plane, and there's an aisle, and okay, I just felt like that. We're going to do 4 weeks of each of these. What does it look like? We're going to begin next week with Jesus the cornerstone, because we've got to start out with who we're following. And we're going to say, what does it mean to follow Jesus upward, inward, outward, and with the body of Christ? That's what we're going to do. Loving biblically. Jesus, what's the very next words that Jesus says? You've got to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that golden rule, without any context, gives you all sorts of excuses to take all sorts of stands. The world's great about, oh yeah, all, you know, let's just love each other. That's, you know, we're just not loving each other. Well, Jesus in John 15:12 makes a little bit more specific how we're supposed to love. It's not this blank, whatever you feel like love. In John 15:12, Jesus says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Last week we did the foot washing, and we said that you and I struggle to make love into our own image. And that we need to get back to the Word and the example of Jesus how to love people. You know, I was 2 weeks ago with a person who just had a tragic thing happen in their marriage. And this person really was like, I'm not a confrontational person. Maybe if I just, you know, I'll pretend like I don't know this. And they've already used that strategy like 22 times. And it never goes away. And I told that person, because they were like, you don't understand, I really want my marriage to work. So I guess I shouldn't bring this up. And it was a major issue. I said, no. That's the exact wrong thinking. You've got to bring it up because you want your marriage to work. God doesn't heal lies. God doesn't bless darkness. Do you want to reconcile with your spouse? You've got to focus on the truth. Now, do I do it in a prideful way? No, I do it in a foot washing way. I do it graciously and with mercy. But to love biblically is not the same thing as loving emotionally. And so many of us love emotionally, but we do not love biblically. And what happens is we don't live the truth, and our emotions get really bad too when we try to just love out of our emotions. But when you love biblically, your emotions stay healthy. So often in our lives, the world twists what love looks like, and we have to say, what does it look like to love biblically, my God? To, in my heart, both for the love that God wants in my own life and my family, was that inward? What does it look like to love those outside? And what does it look like to love according to the Word of God with the body of Christ? That's what we're going to do for 4 weeks sometime in this year. Number three, serving joyfully. The great commandment, or the great commission in Matthew 28 says, therefore, go. Go do something. Go and make disciples. How are we going to do that without serving? What did Jesus say in Matthew 5? He said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Listen to this next sentence. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds, your serving, and praise your Father that is in heaven. Heaven is waiting and hell is trembling over a disciple who serves. A church that serves. But not just serving, serving joyfully. We need to reclaim the power and the overflow of the Holy Spirit in our serving. You want to know why so many people church hop? Because they're tired of tired church. And they're tired of tired Christians. And they'll come to a church for a few weeks, and for a few weeks, people actually get a little excited about them being there. And then after that, they get past that, and it's just a bunch of tired people in tired ministries. And who wants that? So they'll go to another church where at least for a few weeks, everybody's excited for them to be there. Until they get past the excitement, it's just a tired church with tired workers who really are doing very tired ministry. We've got to find the joy again. Because the scripture, even Jesus facing the cross in Hebrews 12 says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Where is our joy? When I try to do something without the power of the Holy Spirit, when I try to do it in my own strength, when I try to do it, there's no joy in that. That's going to burn out quick. I have never heard of someone who won like a sweepstakes and they were going shopping and nobody wanted to join them. I've never heard of it. And you know what? I've never heard of someone who won the sweepstakes who was concerned how many people came with them. Are you kidding me? I'm going. You want to come? Sure. If not, yeah. All right. I'm going. You and I have won the biggest sweepstakes there ever was. You and I have more riches to spend in this world than anybody else. And you get to spend it on the broken, the hurting, the marginalized. You know what? If two people come with you, great. If 15 people come with you, great. But in one way, who cares who comes with you? Go spend it and have fun. Experience the joy of it. You've got Jesus with you. You know, if all the world joins and everything changes, great. You know, I was talking to a person the other day, and we were talking about someone who was putting some statements about a certain ministry. And I said to him, I said, you know, that was pretty good, wasn't it? I'm like, yeah, you're pretty good. I said, is it? Yeah. And then I looked at him, I said, yeah, but it's just kind of okay. I'm like, yeah. I said, and you know, I was like, what? And I was talking to this person, I said, what kind of made it just okay? I said, and it hit me. I said, you know, that person spent all the time complaining about the world, but not offering life to the world. You know, spiritually, it's really easy to complain about sin and the brokenness of the world. Honestly, it's lazy. You know what takes some energy and power? Having an answer. Having life to give hungry people. And we as a church, we need to discover again what it is to serve joyfully. Because God's waiting to bring life through us to a world that needs us. That's God calling us right now. Saying, please. Number four is this, leading wisely. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And listen to this verse. And teaching them to obey everything I command you. You know, you're a leader when you teach somebody. You, if you're a disciple, you're a leader. That's why it's so wrong for our young people or any age people to follow a crowd, because it's inherently opposite of who you are. If you're a disciple of Christ, you're a leader in that crowd. You're not a follower in that crowd. In the same way, if you're the light of the world, you're the leader in everybody who's got darkness. The guy who's got the flashlight, when the power goes out, is the automatic leader. You and I have to reclaim being a leader. And you know what we have to stop doing? We have to stop calling the person up on stage the leader. That's not biblical leadership in the sense that it doesn't matter at what elevation I say something at. A leader is you when you help somebody else know Christ. You're the leader. And the question is, are you leading wisely? Are you leading, if you're a parent, you're leading your kids wisely or foolishly? If you're a Christian in a business, how are you leading? If you're in a marriage, how are you leading your spouse? If you're with your neighbors, how are you leading them by your example or just by your heart? You are a leader. And Jesus says, he says about teaching them, he's talking about growing in wisdom. You know, 5 miles from this church, a radius of 5 miles from this church, there are 40,000 people, residents, 5 miles from this church. 40,000. In that same 5 mile radius, there are 30 churches, at least, maybe 32. 32 churches within 5 miles. And according to the last census, right now, there are only 15,000 people in church in that 5 mile radius. Mark Lane uses 5 miles as a warm-up for his runs. And there are 25,000 people in that warm-up who aren't being discipled and who don't know Christ and have no connection to a church. 25,000 people. And you're a leader. And all you got to do is reach one. And if we can, in a fresh way, hear Jesus' heart as we worship faithfully, as we love biblically, as we serve joyfully, we can reach one life and take care of more for the glory and the honor of the Lord. Now, before I get on to my last point, I just ask you to pull out both the white bookmark with the calendar and the yellow insert. Here's the calendar of the key things you need to know about being his disciple from now through the end of school. It's got a lot of different dates on it, but if you notice, next week on the 16th, we are starting Jesus the Cornerstone series. I would really encourage you, invite a neighbor, invite a coworker, invite a classmate. October 21st, we're going to finish that series up on October 14th and 15th with the Discipleship Conference. On the 21st, we're going to begin worshiping faithfully. We're going to talk about what that looks like in each element of our life, each dimension. Starting at the end of November, we're going to introduce our Advent theme, which is Love is Born. Since the love of Christ can be born in my heart, I can believe again. I can begin again. And a few other things we're going to talk about. It's not in bold, but on January 6th, we begin the Loving Biblically series. What does it look like? Upward, inward, outward, withward. What does it look like to love biblically? And what are some very simple things about that? You'll see February 3rd, serving joyfully. In March, we're going to teach about faith. And what does Jesus say about faith? And we're going to challenge this church to believe for more than it's ever believed for. Not for ourselves, but for the glory of God. And then April 7th, we're going to begin the Leading Wisely series, every one of these 4 weeks long, and move to believe God for some big things in our church and in our lives and in our marriages, in our families. You'll see this yellow sheet. This is the antithesis of simple, isn't it? How many different things will, you know, that's a lot to look at. We're not asking you to do all these things. Since we are a house of prayer for all people, since we have people in different generations, different callings, different parts of the body of Christ, different discipleship levels of maturity, we've just got a lot of different options. All you need to do is find the one or two things you should be a part of. But if you keep doing what you've always done, you're going to keep getting what you've always gotten. Jesus is spiritual, but he's not magic. You got a partner. Let's give him something to work with. Let's give him a place and the focus. You know what? I need to really return to, next week our marriage class, Sunday school class starts. We have one of our Sunday school classes, Melissa Ray, is helping do that, the Assemblies of God curriculum, terrific class. You know, you could be part of that before you come to service. I'd say, my discipleship needs to improve. You could be serving joyfully. You know what? If you haven't served any place in the church for 3 months or so, I'm not saying don't take a break, but maybe you could at least once a month volunteer in the nursery or greet. Or maybe you could, we really want to do a parking lot, and just we want people coming in knowing that we're thinking about them and ready for them and offering love. And so maybe once a month you volunteer. But in all these things, what I want to encourage you to do is either we're going to do the offering at the end of the message. You might already have some choices you can circle up on for you or for your family. But if not, you know, in the next day or two, you want to hit the website and sign up or just send an email. Say, I want to be part of some of these things. But we want to make Jesus the center, so we've got to make these choices. Now, I want to give you a little tension in what I just said, and it's number 3 in the notes. To say Jesus is the center is to say, number 3, he is how we grow. You know, in one sense, as we are these things, you'll see it. It'll show up in the things we do. But in another sense, we just want to grow. You know, I don't have to tell a tree, have branches. I don't have to tell a tree, you should have some roots. That's what a tree is. It's what it does. It's not, I don't have to tell it to do it, it just does it. If you're a disciple of Christ, if you're someone rooted and grounded in Christ, then you do yearn to worship faithfully. And there is part of you that is already growing and loving biblically. And you do want to serve, hopefully, with joy. And you do sense the call to lead. These aren't things that are brand new thoughts. These are things that, as someone who knows Christ, you're just, this is you. Now, one of the great things about today is that you get to go home and color. You can color the tree, different colors. I mean, this is an exciting moment to let crayons be part of your spiritual experience. Jesus says in John 15, I'm the vine. Psalm 1 says, the person who's in Christ is like a tree planted by streams of living water. And look at this verse in Psalm 92. It says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, important connection to the community of God's people. They will flourish in the courts of God, always about worship. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in him. You know, one of the pictures of making Jesus as the center is like being a tree planted in Christ. And I just want you to look at this next thought so that every time you see a tree, you can have a very spiritual experience that's not new agey. Next picture. Oh, nope, sorry, back one. The list. Worshiping. The leaves always reaching up to the sun and absorbing him. Loving, digging down to be rooted in his love. What does the scripture say? But that Paul prays that we would be rooted and grounded in his love. Serving, branching out past ourselves. You got some Christians. It's not like I think that I'm better than everybody else. It's just there are other people. I just don't think. You know, it's like, let's branch out past ourselves to serve. And then leading, bearing fruit that feeds Christ in others. It's that picture of this tree. Take a moment right now. I'm going to give you 15 seconds to do this. Take a moment right now and draw some fruit on your tree. Papaya, mango. Okay, apple. And you can label each part of this tree. This is what it looks like. My roots are loving biblically. My worshiping faithfully, the leaves absorbing the sunlight. The branches serving joyfully. And that fruit leading wisely. It's just natural. I don't have to tell someone to do that. That's what a tree does. That's what it is. This is what a disciple is. Okay, now moving from our arts and crafts section back to the picture up front. Next picture. You can be this tree. Next picture. You can be this tree. Next picture. You can be this tree. I don't know which tree you're supposed to be. But you are supposed to have roots. You are supposed to be worshiping faithfully. You are supposed to be branching out, serving. You're supposed to be leading wisely, bearing fruit. I don't know what kind of soil you're planted in. I don't know your environment. I don't know your calling. I don't know the DNA of your ministry that every person in here has. I don't know what kind of seed you are. But no matter which one you look like, you're still a disciple. So go to the inner city, or go to the suburbs, or go to the farms, or go wherever you're going to go, but be a disciple. And instead of looking at your Christianity as, I'm so busy and I already got 25 things more to do, but now I need to add 4 more things to do. Change your thinking. I'm a disciple who does these 4 things in whatever list I've got. Whether I'm at work or I'm resting or I'm still worshiping faithfully. And you know what? When you say yes to these 4, you'll discover that about half the things on your list you're doing just because you're pleasing people and you're afraid and you're insecure. And you'll stop doing them. And life will get simpler. The last verse of Jesus in John 15, he says, look, no matter what tree you are, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. There is a joy when we truly discover who he is. Are you in a medical situation right now and you're walking the long road of healing? Worship faithfully. Keep loving biblically. Serve with joy. Lead wisely. Are you a parent trying to figure out how to take care of your kids? Worship faithfully. Love biblically. Serve joyfully. And lead wisely. Are you believing God for a business that you believe is part of creating stability and blessing in people's lives? Worship faithfully, love biblically, serve joyfully, lead wisely. Keep Jesus at the center. There is so much joy, there is so much refreshing when we stop trying to have multiple centers of our lives and just say, you're it, God. There is such growth coming, such joy. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. We're going to take the offering this morning. And as we do that, we're just going to take a time to say, Lord, be the center. Let the Spirit of God move among us in that way. You can go home today and take that guide and take that yellow sheet if you haven't already filled it out. And I want to encourage you to commit to all of the dimensions of discipleship, not because you have to do even 4 different things, but there's just something of, in my place where I'm growing and the type of disciple I am, this is what it looks like. We know that offering is always about giving the first fruits of our lives, giving God our best, giving God our trust and our praise. So hopefully you're prepared for your offering. I'm just going to ask you to stand where you are. I'm going to say a word of prayer, and then we're just going to worship for a few moments with that song, Jesus Be the Center. And I pray that you'll allow the Holy Spirit to fall and work in you like never before. Father, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way you invite us, all of us who are weary, burdened, to come and find rest in you. Father, as we give the offering and as we take this moment to do more than just sing with our mouth, but to sing with our heart, may you come and fill us like never before. May we discover healing and a touch even as we worship this morning. Holy Spirit, come and guide us. Bless this offering, we pray in Jesus' name.